Please open your Bible to the book of Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to continue in our study through the book of Galatians. There was a man sitting at a stoplight one morning, and there was a woman in front of him. She was going through the papers on the front seat of her car, and the light turned green, and she missed it. As the light turned red again, the man behind her began to become furious. This woman is making me late. Now I'm going to sacrifice another 3 minutes out of my life so that I can sit behind this woman at the stoplight, and began to yell and scream. He's beating on the steering wheel, and he's getting all mad. He's screaming at the person. You can see the hand signals, you know, going like this. How many of you ever do that when there's somebody else who does something stupid in the car? You idiot! What do you think you're doing? Well, that's what he was doing. Pay attention! You blanking blank, don't you know that when the light turns green, you're supposed to go, that light doesn't get any greener? That's what you hear me say when people are sitting at a stoplight and not going. My wife will hear me say this quite often. Doesn't that driver know that light doesn't get any greener? Well, that's kind of like what this guy was saying. Well, there was a policeman behind the man, and the policeman came up and tapped on the window with his nightstick, and the man rolls down the window, and the police officer says, "May I have your license and registration, please?" The man said, "What do you need those for? You can't ticket me for yelling and screaming and hollering, can you?" And the officer said, "License and registration, please." The man said, "Well, why do I need to do that?" He says, "Well, I'm the law. Just do what I tell you." The man pulls out his license and registration, hands it to the police officer. And after a couple of minutes, the officer hands him back his license and registration and says, "Here's your license and registration back. You can go." The man says, "Well, no, I'm not going. I want your name and I want your badge number. You have not heard the last of this. You have delayed me now even further. I'm going to be late for my appointment even later than I was because that stupid person up in front of me who made me late, and I want to know what your name and your badge number is." And the officer says, "Well, my name is blank. My badge number is blank." And the officer says, "Well, why did you stop me? You certainly can't ticket me for hollering and screaming, can you?" The officer said, "Well, no, but I saw your bumper sticker that said, 'I'm not perfect, just forgiven,' and I love Jesus, and honk if you love Jesus, and I love my church sticker, and when I saw this going on, I kind of figured you'd stolen the car." How many of you know that when you walk the Christian walk, you have the ability to affect other people by how you walk? Is this true or not? Part of the message this morning is going for a walk. And when Paul went to Jerusalem, he found inconsistencies in the Christian church there. He found inconsistency of a close friend of his named Peter, and they had a kind of an argument about it. We're going to kind of go over that this morning. But he knew that the proper standard of conduct for Christians would be what? Well, we're going to read that this morning in verse 14. He's talking about walking in the truth of the gospel. And as he analyzed the situation, he saw that Peter and others were not really walking the walk. And if you were to actually read into this, and we're going to start at verse 11, he says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch," that's Peter, "I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For he used to eat with the Gentiles before certain men came from James. However, when they came, he withdrew and separated himself because he feared those from the circumcision party. Then the rest of the Jews joined his hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were deviating from the truth of the gospel, I told Cephas in front of everyone, 'If you who are a Jew live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew, how can you compel Gentiles to live like Jews?'" The word that you see translated as "we're not straightforward," see that word "straightforward" in your text, actually comes from a Greek word that we get the word orthopedic from. Okay? Now, what does an orthopedist do? They straighten your crooked bones or your crooked joints or whatever it is. Now, they straighten things. And what's Peter saying? That if we're going to walk, we've got to walk a straight line. We have to walk the walk. We can't just talk the talk. And that's where I want to go this morning. And the first thing I want to share with you is that our walk talks. Our walk talks. What do I mean by that? Well, when I was a new believer, I attended some revival services at my home church, which was Grace Lee Memorial Wesleyan Church in upstate New York. And when I came into church that Thursday night, the revival services were Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday, okay? I came into church and I sat in my usual seat, which we all know is more like a parking place. How many of you have a favorite seat when you come to church? Okay, that's your parking place. You know how everybody looks for the same seat every Sunday? That's your parking place. Well, I looked for my parking place. I sat down there, and the preacher got up to preach. And the idea behind what this man was saying was good. Okay? The idea that he was saying was that Christians need to walk, talk, and act like the blood-bought children of God that they are. That sounds good, right? We should walk, talk, and act like the blood-bought children of God that we are. But at one point, he said in a loud voice, there are three kinds of people in church tonight. There's believers, unbelievers, and make-believers. And when he said that, he looked right at me. At least I thought he did. I'm not too sure if he did or not. But when he said, which one are you? And he pointed his bony finger out of the congregation, I broke out into a cold sweat. Because I'm thinking, he knows. He knows about the hypocrisies in my life. He knows that I'm not perfect. And he's preaching right at me. Well, as he began to continue, my jaw went a little slack. I kind of got sweaty palms. And here's this man, probably all 5'6", wearing a tweed jacket, brush cut. You know what a brush cut looks like? Remember the old flat tops? He had one of those, and his tie came to right by here. You ever see those old-time preachers with the neckties that came to here? Well, he was one of those. And when the service ended, I kind of crept out, hoping that nobody would notice me because I'm such a horrible person that that preacher was speaking right at. And, of course, Friday night came, and I thought, well, I guess I better go back to church. And I kind of crept in the door, hoping nobody would notice me. And the preacher, that is the pastor, the church name is Roy, stops me and says, well, hey, Jay, what did you think about service last night? And I said, well, can I be real honest with you? Well, yeah, of course you'd be honest with me. You can be honest with me about anything. I said, well, I really don't want to say it, but I don't know if I'm going to come back any more of these after tonight. Why not? I said, because that preacher pointed his finger right at me. And he was preaching right at me. And I don't want to be singled out like that. You know what he said? I've had 4 people say the same thing to me before you. I said, you mean they all said he's pointing at me? He said, no, they all thought that he was pointing at them. So he assured me and several others that the revivalist was not pointing his finger directly at us. It just felt that way. And the point was that the way we walk affects other people. And truthfully, the way we walk our Christian walk can affect other believers. Okay? It can affect other believers. Galatians 2 says it very clearly. Here's Paul talking about Peter, saying that, you know, when Peter is with Gentiles, he wants to act like a Gentile, but when he's with Jews, he wants to act like a Jew. And since he's behaving in such a hypocritical fashion, he actually is causing some people trouble, like Barnabas. Barnabas was a man known as the great encourager. Okay, remember the story in the book of Acts, how there were people that came and they gave their offerings, and Ananias and Sapphira got struck down dead? Well, guess who did it right? Barnabas. Okay, he was the great encourager. He was a great bridge builder, and that was his ministry. He would go and build relationships with people so that they could have bridges built to come to church, which is kind of the whole idea behind Outflow, which is headed up by Jamie back here. But Paul is saying this. He's saying, if you, being a Jew, live in the matter of the Gentiles and not the Jews, then you're compelling the Gentiles to try to live like Jews, and the same vice versa. It's hypocritical. Okay? So don't live hypocritically. Peter, your inconsistency is causing confusion. And as it works out, when Paul had this discussion with Peter, they had it over the dinner table. And it was a very difficult evening that way, I suppose. Galatians 5:9, Paul writes, a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. In other words, one little bit of influence can affect a whole lot of people. Well, the way we walk can also affect unbelievers. When we behave in a manner that's inconsistent with our profession of faith, those who are unsaved can notice it. And if they take note of it and they label us a hypocrite, well, that closes the door of ministry, I'm afraid. Some years ago, as you know, I used to work for a shoe company. I would plant shoe stores. The last shoe store I planted was up in Ithaca, New York. Any of you guys ever been to Ithaca, which is where Cornell University is and Ithaca College? I had Jim Boeheim and his mom as one of my regular customers. He is the head coach of the Syracuse Orangemen basketball team. And also John Lithgow. Have you ever heard of John Lithgow? Yes, the actor. He would bring his mom into my shoe store. He was an adjunct professor at Ithaca College. Nice guy. Huge. A nice guy. One day, I was gathered with some of the other people in the store, and one of them pulled me aside and said, "Are you a Christian?" I'm thinking, "Yeah, great. She obviously notices. Must be my light is shining so brightly she can tell I'm a Christian." And I said, "Well, yes, I am." "Are you?" She said, "Well, yes, I am." I said, "You know, I knew there was something different about you. I kind of figured maybe you were." You know what she said? "Well, I had to ask because I couldn't tell." That was kind of my reply. Those of you guys that went, "Ooh," but something like this: "Who she thinks she is? Doesn't she know I'm on my church board? 22 years old, I'm on the church board already, and here she's talking to me like that. Maybe she ought to remove the plank out of her eye before she tries to remove the speck in mine. Stinker. How can she talk to me like that?" Now, how many of you have ever had somebody point out something to you, you know, having some spiritual spinach on your teeth, and you walk away offended at them? That's what happened to me. I was mad at her. Our light has to shine. And as I walked away, she said it. She said, "Don't forget to let your light shine." So she was actually constructively criticizing me. I hated it. I thought, she has no right to talk to me like that. How does she know what being a Christian is all about? I'm bigger than she is. She has absolutely nothing to do with it. But the way that we walk affects other people. Am I making my point clear? Okay, so when she looked at me and said, "Well, your light isn't shining brightly enough," you know, which is not really what she said, but that's really what she said, it absolutely convicted me. And I thought, I got to do something about this. No, I didn't come back to work the next day wearing a, you know, "I love Jesus" t-shirt, because we had to wear jackets and ties and name tags. Or, nor did I carry a Bible with me when I waited on customers and say, "You know, this shoe will feel good, but I know so it'll make it feel even better. Do you know Jesus?" No, I didn't do that either. But I'll tell you something, folks. The way that you walk, the way that we talk, the way that we think, and the way that we act has a profound effect on other people. And I think that's one of the reasons why Paul warns us in other places to walk circumspectly. What does that mean? That means we need to walk understanding our surroundings. Okay? So think about that person closest to you that doesn't know Jesus. How are you going to walk in front of them? How are you going to talk in front of them? The second thing that I want to share with you this morning is a question, really. And that is, why do we stumble when we're walking? Why is it that sometimes that we stumble? Well, over in Proverbs 29, it says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." What's one of the things that makes us stumble? Fear of other people. Fear of man. Okay? We don't want to be rejected. We don't want to be ridiculed. We don't want people looking at us, calling us, you know, "You're a holy roller." Or, "You must be one of those Jesus freaks." Or, "You must be some kind of a right-wing radical." And so we shy away from being public in our belief. I can think of a person way back when in Scripture that was led astray by his fear of people. It was a man named Aaron. There was a day that Moses went up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. And when he came back down off the mountain, he heard the sound of riotous partying. Matter of fact, as he was receiving the Ten Commandments, the burning bush speaks to him and says, you better get back down there because my ears hear, you know, riotous revelries. And as he went down there, he saw this tremendous orgy taking place, and there was a golden calf that had appeared. And when Moses confronted Aaron, quite literally, what does Aaron say? These people gave me all this gold stuff, and I threw it into this fire, and this calf came out. Quite literally, that's what he's saying. What happened? Aaron, who was a priest, bowed to the pressures of the people and did something very disobedient in the eyes of God. What made Aaron do it? Fear of man. He was afraid of being ridiculed, rejected, or afraid of not doing what the people wanted him to do. And I want you to know something, folks. One of the greatest jobs you can ever have and be a people pleaser is a pastor. One of the worst jobs you can ever have and be a people pleaser is, guess what? A pastor. Because pastors love to make people happy, and they don't like to make people unhappy. But sometimes you have to make people unhappy. That's not fun. That's not fun. But if you are not doing the things you should be doing because you're afraid of people, then you're in big trouble. Don't let the fear of people make you stumble when you walk. Walk the walk, no matter who you're around. Amen? Yes, amen. Be Jesus, whether you're at the grocery store, whether you're at the bank, whether you're at the postal service, like I was yesterday for half an hour standing in line while people argued with the two women behind the counter about their passports. That envelope I was holding that I had to put in the mail got to about weighing 40 pounds by the time I was done. And I wasn't happy. But when I got to the counter, guess who needed to see some Jesus? The people behind the counter who were frustrated too. I don't care if you're at the bowling alley. I don't care if you are at the office where you go to pay your bills. Walk the walk. Amen? Wrong company can make us stumble. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Hang out with the right people. You can tell a lot about people by who they hang out with. You can tell a lot about people and where they're going by who they hang out with. My grandma used to tell me that all the time. Don't hang out with bad people. Number one, because their bad habits rub off on you. And number two, people will get opinions about you based on who you hang out with. Benjamin Franklin one time said, the rotten apple spoils the one next to it. In other words, you put one rotten apple next to another rotten apple, or another good apple, and the rotten apple will make the good apple rot. You ever notice that? Try it sometime. One apple gets bad, the one it touches gets bad as well. Same thing happens with people. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be mismatched or unevenly yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? What agreement does Christ have with Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? I want you to know the only time I have ever seen missionary dating work where a Christian was dating a person that didn't know Jesus yet and have that person come to know Jesus is right here. I've only seen it work once, and I think that was because he was living in a house with a pastor and he was scared to death. I'm talking about Brandon. Not terribly scary. Okay, I'm not so scary. But he came to know Jesus because of the Christian influence around him. But what if it was a non-Christian influence? Where would he have been? We have no idea. All we can say is this, and I'm here to tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to enter a dating relationship and you love Jesus, make sure the person you're dating loves Jesus too. You hear what I just said? All you young people, listen to me. Don't be unevenly yoked, because that relationship, 95% of the time, will drag you down. You won't lift them up. They'll pull you down with them.
All right, Pastor Jay, that's fine, but now you're not preaching, you're gone to meddling. Well, we'll move on to point number three, which is another thing that will make people stumble is uncommitted minds. Uncommitted minds. Some mistakenly think that you're free to sin. Once you come to know Jesus, it's okay to sin because everybody knows that if you're a Christian, you're going to be forgiven, right? I've heard people tell me that. Hey, I'm so glad that I'm a Christian now because all my sins are forgiven, including the ones I'm about to commit. Wait a minute. That's not the way it works. Well, I know I'm not perfect, but at least I'm not hypocritical about it. I read that in a newspaper. There were two men down in the state of Texas that robbed a bank, and this is a true story. One of the men wore a mask. The other one did not wear a mask. Of course, they got caught. As the police were interviewing these two men, one confessed. The one with the mask confessed. The one without the mask said this. I quote, "Look, I know that robbing banks is wrong. That's the wrong thing to do. But at least I was not hypocritical about it. I did not try to cover up who I was. I was open and honest. And that should be worth something as far as I'm concerned." Yeah, man, he had the mask on. He deserves a worse penalty than me because I was open about it. Well, praise be to God. He gets to go to prison. You get a jail out of free card. Right? No. Guess what the judge did? Gave them both identical sentences. I think he should have given the one without the mask another sentence for stupidity, but unfortunately, that is not a crime. I think it should be. Let's talk for a second about walking the talk. That's one thing to talk the talk, but folks, we need to be able to walk the walk. Quite frankly, our walk talks louder than our talk talks. We can talk a good game. Okay? We can talk a good game, but there's a big difference between talking a good game and actually playing a good game. How can we walk the walk? Number one, if we want to walk the walk, we need to let the Word of God be our guide. As it says over in James, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. King James says, don't just be hearers, but be effectual doers. Okay, I kind of like that. Because it means what? Don't just listen to the Word. Let it work its way out through your fingers. Do what the Word says. Don't just talk the talk. Don't just walk the walk. Let the two things match. Christian faith is not something to just be professed. It's something to be lived. And I'll tell you this. There has to be a time for both. There has to be a time for living the life in front of people, and there has to be a time for telling them why you do what you do. Am I making myself clear? I've heard people tell me time and time again, I don't think the Lord has given me a mouth that can speak the Word, so He's just going to give me a life that speaks for it. Well, great. Live the life. But Peter says, sanctify the Lord in your heart, so that whoever comes and asks you the reason for your faith, you are ready to give an answer to everyone and to do it with humility and to do it with love. That's 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. That is my life passage. Don't just live the life. Tell people. Yes, you have to live the life, but you have to be able to tell people. So number one, let the Word of God be your guide. True faith is not just a bunch of theological positions. It's living. Am I making myself clear? True faith is not just having a bunch of theological positions. It's a living, burning, and active thing. It's a productive life that works out of love, a pure heart, and it overcomes the world. Jesus said it. In this world you will have tribulations, but take heart. I have overcome the world. What does that mean? Because He has overcome the world, what are we supposed to do? We're overcomers too. As He overcomes through us, we are overcomers. And how do we do that? By living the Word. How many of you have a Bible at home? How many of you bring it with you Sundays? Folks, you should have that with you constantly. We should be reading it all the time. Bring your Bible to church on Sunday morning. When you hear, you know, a blowhard like me preaching, take notes, make highlights, make that Bible your own Bible. I would love to think that after 4 years of being with you, and how many of you know that my fourth anniversary with you here was actually June the 5th? I would love to think that some of you guys wore your Bibles out in those 4 years, scribbling in them. But I know you haven't. That's okay. But read your Bibles. Live your Bibles. You've heard me say this before, but I'll tell you again. The best translation of the Bible I've ever read was my grandmother Clark. She didn't talk it a lot, but she lived it. She lived the love of Jesus. Number two, walking the walk requires that we let the Lord be our strength. Let the Lord be our strength. He gives power to the weak. He gives might to those who have no might. And if you go over to Isaiah chapter 42, or 40, verses 29, 30, 31, what does it say? We will mount up with wings as eagles. We shall walk and not be weary. Okay, that is our promise. Okay, trust in the Lord, and He will be your strength. How many of you have ever prayed the prayer, "Oh God, give me strength"? How many of you have prayed that prayer and said, "Oh God, give me strength, give me strength, give me strength," and no strength comes? And you become weary and you become tired. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's because we've been praying it wrong. We should not be praying, "Oh God, give me more strength, give me more muscles, make my shoulders broader." Our prayer should be what? "Dear God, give me more of Jesus." Did you know that God has given you the answer for every problem you'll ever have? He's given you the problem for every issue you'll ever face. He's given you the answer for every need you'll ever have, and that is in the person of Jesus Christ. So when we don't have patience, when we don't have strength, we shouldn't be praying, "Oh God, give me more of this," you know, thereby, you know, put a quarter in the cosmic vending machine. You remember those machines where you put a quarter in and you pull the handle and a candy bar comes out? The vending machines? God's not a vending machine. And He's not going to say, "Okay, you need more patience today? Oh, here, have some of that. Okay, you need some more wisdom today? Oh, here, have some of that." Jesus is our strength. Jesus is our patience. Jesus gives us wisdom. And it says it in the book of James. You need wisdom? Just go to God and say, "God, you know, pour it out on me." And God gives it to us liberally. But our answer is Jesus. The world forces down and breaks people. God lifts people up and He rebuilds people. He's your strength. You want to walk the walk? Let the Lord be your strength. How many of you would say right now, "Boy, Pastor, I can sure use some of that today. I need some strength today. I'm going through a trial. Let Jesus be your strength." He can be. Number three, or letter C, depending if you're alphabetical or numerical, is this: live for Jesus and let Him live through you. This is actually point two, part B. All too often, we underestimate the power of sin and we overestimate our power to avoid it. You hear what I just said? All too often, we underestimate the power of sin and we overestimate our own power to avoid it. We fall into sin by becoming increasingly comfortable going in the wrong direction. And it's very easy to go in the wrong direction. And one of the things that makes the wrong direction so easy is it's often the very comfortable way to go. It's comfortable to go in the wrong direction. We flirt with sin, then we engage in sin, and then before we know it, we're overwhelmed by it. Don't think so? Read James for yourself. It's all there. Did you know that if there is sin, you can repent of it Did you know that?
What is repentance?
Turning from sin and turning toward God? Is that what repentance is?
No.
Sorry.
It's not.
Sorry.
It's simpler than that. Repentance, folks, is simply turning toward God.
But wait a minute, what about turning from sin? Well, very simply, if you turn toward God and you face Him, you're automatically turning your back on sin.
How can we walk a repentant life? Give your life to Him. Say, God, I've messed up. There's sin in my life that I know that does not belong there. I've messed up. Can you forgive me, please, God? And can you help me, please, to walk a new life? And you know what He does? He doesn't. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous, will forgive us our sins, and then what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what He does. So my challenge to you this morning is this. How many of us can say that our walk and our talk matches? How many of us can say that we are consistent in our walk and our talk? Would Paul look at us and say, hey, I see Peter in you? Hopefully he doesn't. But if he does, what should we do? Confess our sins, and He will forgive us, and He will cleanse us. Let's pray. Our Father, we would just thank You for the words that we find in our Scriptures, even the ones that tend to kind of prick our conscience a little bit. Because, Lord, we have to admit the fact that in our lives we are not perfect. Lord, there are imperfections, there are sins, and there are even hypocrisies. And, Lord, we know that that's just the normal way. Lord, that is just the way we are. We've been living with a sin nature for so long, and, Father, here Paul will tell us that our sin nature has been crucified. Yet, Father, we still deal with the old habits and with the scars that have been left behind. And we ask You, dear God, that You would help us to walk as men and women who are victorious. Lord, help us to be overcomers. But even with that, Lord, we admit the fact that there are times that we say the wrong things, there are times that we think the wrong things, there are times that we do the wrong things. And Lord, we are just going to ask You right now, in the quietness of this time, without anybody looking around or even noticing us, Lord, we turn our heart toward You. And we ask You, dear God, to forgive us for that sin that You are bringing to our heart and our mind right now. Lord, You know that sometimes we sin in our speech, sometimes we sin in our thoughts, sometimes in our actions, and we ask You to forgive us. And we ask You, dear God, to cleanse us from this thing, which is a hypocrisy in our life. Lord, cleanse us and remake us anew. Lord, make us more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to walk as Jesus walked, and Lord, help us to think as He thought and speak as He spoke. In so doing, Lord, help us to be Jesus in a context here in this world that we live in. Lord, in a world that needs to see Jesus. Lord, my people be able to look at us and say, there is a living translation of the Bible. Thank You, Father, for the forgiveness that You give us as we confess our sins to You. You're faithful, and You will cleanse us from our unrighteousness. So, Lord, help us to walk in cleanness and newness of life as we go for this walk called our life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.